You'll open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. We are going to be taking a look at verses 4 through 9. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you in exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Have you ever met someone who truly loves their city? They might not love everything about it, but they love everything from its history, its sports teams, its businesses, but especially its people. Have you ever noticed the passion they have when it comes to talking about the city? And how much they're willing to put up with when it comes to their city. But how many of us have met somebody who doesn't love their city? Who, when they open their mouth to speak of the place in which they live, there are more complaints than compliments. There's more frustration than joy. I think, honestly, it's easier to lament about the place you live than it is to enjoy it sometimes. Haven't we experienced that this week here in Nashville? Didn't we have a whole lot of frustration going on about the trees that got cut down? Right? The news talked about it every day. People signed petitions, and they still got cut down. And people were frustrated. Kind of reminds me how I felt about Memphis. I've shared with you before that I didn't like living there, not one bit. It was more, the backdrop of my home was trains, planes, and sirens. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Right down the road from a railroad track, FedEx, 24 hours a day, flights right over my house. And then the sirens, big city life. And I always had one foot out the door when I lived there. And then I come to a passage like this, and I want you to know, the Lord really showed me some things this week. He showed me that I never gave Memphis a chance. He showed me that I was too busy complaining about Memphis to ever be the salt, to ever shine the light of Christ. I was too bitter about it. I was too ready to get as far away from that town as I could. Anybody ever felt that way? And then I come to this passage. To people who were in a way worse off place than I was. I mean, let's be honest. As bad as Memphis, in my opinion, was, it's nothing compared to Babylon. It's nothing compared to your nation being defeated in war and you being taken off into exile to live in a foreign land that you wanted nothing to do with. It'd be like if Tennessee was our own little nation and then all of a sudden Kentucky invaded us and they defeated us and we all had to go live in Lexington. If you like Kentucky, I'm sorry. But I'm not a Kentucky fan, so they came to mind. We wouldn't like it, would we? That's their reality. They've been defeated. They've been dragged to a place they didn't want to be. Forced to live in exile. And then they had these prophets saying, we're only going to be here a minute. Don't even commit yourself to anything. Don't get married. Don't let your sons and daughters get married. God's going to come and rescue us just as surely. He's going to judge them for dragging us here. It'll happen any day now. So don't concern yourself with this place because God's going to bring his judgment upon it. And Jeremiah's like, hold up a minute. That's not what God's been telling me. God's been telling me, in fact, the exact opposite. And these are the same prophets who told you that God would never bring judgment upon you and take you into exile. And now you're going to listen to them like somehow God's going to come and rescue you quickly? No, you're going to be here 70 years, Jeremiah tells them. 70 years. I'm 38. I'd be 108 if I lived that long. That's a long time to live in Lexington. That's what he was telling them. This isn't some thing that you can run away from and escape. This is something that you're going to have to experience. And if you're going to do it, the way that they're telling you to do it is all wrong. And the way that they're telling you to do it will not bring you closer to God. In fact, it'll do the exact opposite. Because you're waiting on God to rescue you and pluck you out of it instead of seeing how God can use you in it. And my friends, that's a mistake sometimes we make about the world. And I have made that mistake about the world. Make no mistake, we're not exiles here on earth. We learned last week we're ambassadors. There's a big difference between being an exile and being an ambassador. Both live in a foreign land. Right, as Christians, we were made for another place to spend eternity with God. But make no mistake about it, when we're ambassadors here, we are living in this land to introduce people to Christ, to bring the values of the kingdom of God at work and in people's hearts and in their minds and in their lives and in their communities. And that's what Jeremiah was saying to them. There's no quick little escape hatch that you can run to avoid this exile. This isn't a place that you just give up on and ignore. And so what do we do? What do we do when we're in this predicament? Last week, when not only did we learn that we're ambassadors for Christ, but we're to be busy going about the ministry of reconciliation. Working in effect and believing that God can reproduce in the hearts of others what he has produced in us. And that's the calling that every believer has, that we are expected to, called to, commanded to go forth and share the good news because the good news was shared with us. Think what would happen to our cities all over the United States if the Christians just said, we're done. And we built our own little cities and fled them. What would happen? If we think they're bad now, if we think they have problems now, they would get dramatically worse. You see, the gospel, it can change a community, but only when God's people are committed to that community. If God's people check out on the community, who's going to share the good news? Notice what Jeremiah said. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. I don't know about you, but that sounds an awful lot like commitment to me. I don't have what you would call a green thumb. Most of the things I plant die. But I've heard about people who do. John Turnham has one. It takes some commitment, John, doesn't it, to have a garden? You've got to work at it on a daily basis. I helped build a house once. It took commitment to help build that house. It didn't just magically appear. It's the same thing with taking the gospel to a city. It takes commitment on the part of God's faithful, on the part of believers, to take that commitment to the city. I imagine you could hear a pin drop in the room when Jeremiah's words were read to them. He sent it in a letter. I can just imagine. You want us to do what now? You want us to actually do things to be committed to this place, to build a home, to make a family, to do all this stuff that we don't want to do because we've got half our foot out the door? You want us to do that? And actually commit to it? I imagine they like the words of those false prophets much better. It'd be easy for me to stand up here and say, hey, don't worry about what's going on in this world because Jesus could come at any moment. I feel he'll probably come within 2 or 3 years. I'm not saying that, by the way. But you hear people saying it. God's going to come soon, and Christ might come soon. I believe lots of signs are there, but you know what? He might not come in my lifetime, and I have to live as though Christ is not going to. And so that means I'm kind of in a similar boat to those exiles that Jeremiah was writing to. That I better build a house. That I better plant a garden. That I better start committing to the place where I live if I want to see the power of the gospel on display there. You see, if you always have half your foot out the door of your city or community, you will never connect with it or be used in a powerful way. You see, our community, it's not here for us to despise. I want you to hear that this morning. Our community is not here for us to despise. It's not here for us to walk around and lament about how it used to be and how we don't like how it is. That's not why we're here. And that won't build the kingdom of God. Our community is also not here for us to misuse. In other words, for us to take advantage of all of its benefits while isolating ourselves here in our church and here in our communities and ignoring what goes on all around us. Notice that wasn't Jeremiah's prescription either. Our community is also not here for us to mirror. You could mistake this and think, well, what does Jeremiah tell him to do? Just go be part of the city and live in the city, be just like them. No, that is not what Jeremiah is saying at all. In fact, that would fly in the face of the totality of Scripture. All you got to do is go over to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Be in the world, but not of the world. Right? So that's not what Jeremiah is saying. He's not saying, look, embrace the city's culture so much that it becomes your culture, that it becomes the church's culture. Not at all. What is he calling us to do? To love the city, to love the community, to love the neighborhood, to love the place where you are. Our community is here for us to love. Why? Because it's filled with people that God commands us to love. Our cities, our communities, it's not about the building. It's not about the Nashville Sounds, the Tennessee Titans, none of that stuff. It's about the people. When Jesus looked out over Jerusalem, he wept. He looked out upon them and he said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. That sounds to me like somebody who cares about Jerusalem, who cares about Israel. Well, what about you this morning? Do you care about your community? Do you care about this city? Another thing we see is that the gospel can change a community when God's people invest in that community. It's not enough to just be committed to it. How do you show your commitment? you take the time to invest in it. And I can't think of any bigger investment than to give your sons and daughters in marriage, which is what Jeremiah calls them to do. There is no greater commitment than that. Increase in your number, he says. Do not decrease in your number. Also, the planting of gardens and the eating of produce. All this, it's investing in your city. My friends, I want to ask you this morning, what have you done to invest in the place you live in? And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about people, their lives. I lived in one neighborhood for about 10 years, close to that. They had HOA meetings. They had all kinds of things going on. I never went to one of them. If there was a community event, I think in 8 to 10 years that I lived there, I might have went to one. Now, does that sound like somebody who's invested? Here in this neighborhood, we've got neighborhood groups that meet all the time. We have one that meets in our church. How many of us go? How many of us go to pay attention to what the concerns of the neighborhood are? How many of us know the names of our neighbors? Investing. The biggest investment is our time. Our gifts. And our love. You see, instead of lamenting the city all the time, we should learn to appreciate it for what it is. Far too often people focus on the negative aspects of living in the city, but I want you to know there's great opportunity being in a growing city like Nashville is. And when we're talking about Nashville, think about all the expanding communities. As you expand outward, they're all growing too, right? There's an advantage to being in this place. For one thing, there's a greater opportunity to reach a younger generation. I don't know if y'all know this, but when surveyed, 45% of people under the age of 30, if they could live in a city like New York City, they would do it. 45% of them. The city is a very attractive place to young people. And if we stand here and lament it all the time and hate it all the time, then I don't know about you, but I love the Titans and I love the Vols. And if I sit here and I listen to people complain about both those things all the time, doesn't it frustrate us? If you're an Alabama fan and all anybody does is rag on them, doesn't that make you mad? Same with the city. If we're trying to reach people and we alienate the things that they love that aren't inherently good or bad, like a city, that just gives them a reason not to listen to us. It's a needless wall we put up. The young people are in cities in greater numbers. We should be out talking to them. We should be out reaching them. We should be out discovering what their passions are and helping them to show and see how Jesus is the answer to what's going on in their lives. It's also in the city an opportunity to reach cultural influencers, people of influence. I grew up in a small town, Cookeville, Tennessee. It's up to 30,000 now. But when I grew up, I mean, we had two restaurants that were sit-down. Everything else was fast food. There's not a lot of cultural decisions being made there. It's a lot slower pace of life. Some of you, that might sound appealing. There's a reason why Paul, he didn't run around and go to one small town after another. He went around to the major cultural centers like Philippi and Thessalonica and so many of the other cities. He went there to share with them the gospel. We have a great opportunity living in this city. There's also an opportunity to reach diverse groups of people. We're commanded to take the good news to the ends of the earth. When you live in a city like Nashville that has an international airport, I got news for you, the ends of the earth come to you. What are we doing to take advantage of that? What are we doing to share the gospel to the ends of the earth that God has literally put right in our backyard? And then, of course, there's the opportunity to reach the poor. The poverty rate in cities is much higher. There's much more opportunity to connect with both the physically poor and the spiritually poor in the cities. So instead of hating the city, we should see the city as an opportunity to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And then that leads us to our last thought. The gospel can change a community when God's people pray for that community. Pray for prosperity. Pray for peace. Seek those things. But especially pray. You see, when it comes to cities like the one we live in, we must learn to become forces for good. Would people say that about you? Are you a force for Jesus Christ in this city? Are you an ambassador? And this means that we take the time to raise the spiritual expectations of the community. We look at our politics and we get upset. We look at corruption and we get upset. And rightfully so. But my question is, how many committed ambassadors for Jesus Christ are serving in any of those roles? How many of us are willing to be leaders capable of making a difference, capable of sharing the good news, not just with our neighbor next door, but with the whole community of people? That's the opportunity. He's not telling them to lose their identity in their community. No, he's telling them to prosper in their community, in their city, and as they prosper, as the city prospers, they'll prosper, and as the city prospers, they will build up and invite more and more people into the kingdom of God. That's the calling that we have. Last week, I told you to think of three people that you need to share the gospel with, that the Lord is stirring in your heart to share the good news of Jesus Christ with. I want you to keep praying for them, and I want you to find a way to share the good news. This week, I want you to add something to it. Just one thing. Think of one way you can invest in your community. What is it? Find one way to go out there and make a difference. Whether you say, you know what, I'm going to go to one of these neighborhood meetings, or I'm going to go to one of these HOA meetings if you live in a neighborhood that has one of those, or I'm going to go over to Stratford like Paul does each and every week and help out with those kids that are there. Our opportunities are endless. The question for us is, will we take them? Let us pray. Almighty God, it is so easy for us to keep ourselves so busy that we end up leaving no time for the community in which we live. And we often, when we talk about our communities, we have far more negative things to say than positive things. But help us to remember that you have called us to bring hope into these communities. You have called us to be the ones who, when everyone else is down and dismayed and discouraged, we're the ones who come and say, hey, listen, I know who's in control. Let's look to him. Let's go to our Father and see what he has to say about it. Help us to be those kind of people. People who are willing to commit, people who are willing to invest, people who are willing to pray for their cities, for their communities. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in a moment, Michael's going to lead us in our closing hymn. And I want to challenge you. What is that one area that you need to invest in and commit to in your community, in this city? Ask the Lord to show it to you, where He's calling you to make a difference. You know, I lament my time in Memphis, but as I think back upon it, the Lord just reminded me of something else. While I was there, I had the privilege. One of the things I hated is people would come and go and stay with me for a night and go on. But I had the privilege of counseling a lot of people, of encouraging a lot of people, of helping people to know God's will, to seek and pursue it. I had the privilege of helping a young lady pick up her life after her fiance broke up with her after a 5-year relationship through an email. I had the opportunity to encourage her and be a blessing. Where's your opportunities? And then I think, what could I have done if I tried to do that on a larger scale in that community? Truly trying to make a difference instead of one person here and another there. That's the question before us this morning. Let us reflect upon it as Michael leads us.